Why don't you take your Bible and go to Psalms?
Did he get the job?
Or he's interviewed?
He's interviewed. So we don't know yet. So we'll look at a couple scriptures tonight. Concerning doing things God's way. Doing things God's way. And it's Psalm 139. In verse 21, Psalm 139, 21, it says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." That's what the psalmist says. "I count them mine enemies." What I've observed with individuals who you want to help, because you want to help them live God's word and you want to help them be God's best, is that a lot of times you have to get the individual on the same page as God. And in order to be on the same page as God, we have to be grieved with those that rise up against him, and we have to hate those things that God hates. We have to get on the same page. And if God calls something evil, then it's evil. It's just that simple. If God said something is wrong, so it's wrong. We have to come into agreement with the Father. We have to come into agreement with the Father. But what we do a lot of times, unbeknownst to us, I think, is that we make excuses for things in our lives. And we allow things in our lives that don't particularly line up with God and his word. And instead of calling something evil, if God calls it evil, we may call it by a different name. And one of the biggest problems that people have is to get honest with, number one, themselves, and get honest, number two, with God. To get honest with yourself and to get honest with God. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 20, you don't have to go there. If you want to listen, that's fine. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and they put darkness for light and light for darkness, and they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So it's available to get tricked like that. And it's available to want something, but not want it bad enough to receive it. And that's what I want to look at tonight in Matthew chapter 19. I want to look at a guy who wanted something from God. He wanted something from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to receive from God, we have to be on the same page as God. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to be on the same page as God. And we can't come to God with reservations. We can't come to God with preconceived ideas. We can't come to God with our own prejudice on what we think things should be. We have to come to God on God's terms. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, there's a record, and it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, right there is a key in that verse that reveals to you what type of person this was and what he's used to. He says, "What good thing shall I do?" This is the kind of person who is used to doing things, to earn things. You understand? He wanted to do a good thing, and then he wanted to be rewarded for that good thing. And the reward he wanted for the good thing he was going to do was eternal life. Verse 17 says, Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell thou that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and what?
Follow me.
But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great what?
Possessions.
Okay. You see, there's a great lesson to be learned here. The young man wanted something from the Lord, but he wasn't willing to do what it took so he could receive. See? And over the past year, God has re-educated me and re-instructed me in this particular truth. Because people will come to you and approach you and say they want something from the Lord. They want something from God. They want God to do something. But when people come to you and approach you like that, if they don't approach you with an absolutely perfect heart in this particular area, if they come with, I'm willing to do this, this, and this, but I'm not going to go here, or I'm not willing to do this, they're not ready to come on God's terms. They want to come and they want to receive things from God, but they want to receive things in accordance to what they're comfortable with. And when you come to God and you want to receive something in accordance to what you're comfortable with, you very seldom receive it. See? The young man, literally, when you look at the record, he placed a higher value on his wealth than on his salvation. Because Jesus basically asked him, what's more important to you? He kept pressing Jesus. He kept saying, Jesus didn't invite the guy. He didn't pick him out of a crowd. He didn't stand him up and embarrass him. The guy came to Jesus, right? But he placed more value on his wealth than he did on his salvation. And you get down to verse 23. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's difficult. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And without even understanding the Orientalism behind that and just taking it literally, that's a pretty good figure. A camel trying to go through the eye of a needle, right? See, and here's the deal. Even Jesus Christ encountered the problem of half-hearted people coming to him and looking to receive something from him on their terms. So it's been around for years. People are people. And this has happened even to the Lord. And the young man's problem, it says that he had a lot of money. He was very wealthy. But really, in the context of understanding it, what's the difference between money and pride? Say his problem wasn't money. Say it was pride. What would be the difference? He comes to the Lord and he's willing to do this, this, and this, but as far as the area of pride goes, don't touch that in my life. You see, the devil doesn't care how he blinds you. He just cares that you take the bait. Okay? And it depends on what kind of fish you want to catch. Depends on what kind of bait you put on the hook. Right? Sure. See, this guy wanted something from Jesus, but he wasn't willing to do what it took to receive it God's way. And the result was that he went away, and he went away how?
sorrowful.
Matthew 13:22 says, "He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." See, the deceitfulness of riches got a hold of that young man, and it choked the word that was available to him in his life. Matthew 6:24, the Bible in Basic English translates the verse, "No man is able to serve two masters, for he will have hate for the one and love for the other, or he will keep to one and have no respect for the other. You may not be servants of God and of your wealth." Don't say that you can't have it, but you can't serve it. You're only supposed to serve one. Matthew 16:26 says, this is a great verse, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" They're sobering questions, right? Because you can go through life and you can have all the toys and all the trinkets and get on the train and just follow it all the way down. What's the next big item to come out? And then there's, after that, 3 days, it's obsolete and there'll be another next big item, right? And that's just the way the adversary works. You see? So for him, it was money. It was his riches. Some people, it's pride. Some people, it's fear. Some people are afraid to expose things in their life. You know what the adversary tells them? The adversary says, "You'll be ashamed." That's a real trick of the devil. You know, one time, Kim and I, many years ago, ministered to a clergyman. And he told me that he was raped by a priest at age 13 or 14. And he told us that he never told anybody in his life that he was raped by this priest until this was the first time he ever told us, told anybody. And the man was in his 60s when we ministered to him. And when we ministered to him, he kept looking at his hand. His hand or his finger. And his finger was like bent or something. And as we ministered to him, he said, "I can't believe my finger. I don't know whether it was straightened or whether it twisted straight or what the deal was." But the adversary kept this man in shame and he kept him embarrassed. Right? Just recently you heard about all that junk with, I guess it was at Penn State. Right? What do you think kept those guys in bondage for those many years? Those young men that were abused, they were ashamed and embarrassed. Right? See, that's how the adversary works. He abuses people, and then he makes them the victim, and then he threatens them with shame or embarrassment or to be belittled in public, and so. A lot of the people, they make a decision, well, I would just rather keep this inside and bear this inside than to get it out in the open and let everybody know that such and such. Everywhere I will walk, people will look at me funny. Or you understand it? And then see how tricky he is? That's what he does to people. But I want to tell you that when that kind of stuff goes on in your life, if you're not willing to dump it at the feet of God, and in other words, you want to hold on to it, see, that they are just the things that just keep you in trouble. They keep you in trouble. Now, that takes a strong person to do. That takes being at the end of your rope. That takes being honest with yourself and being honest with God. You know, you sit down with your spouse and a minister, and sometimes it takes you saying, "I cheated on you," in order to move. She made big giant eyes.
I would never say that. But
I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes it takes that confession and repentance to be spoken to your spouse in that situation before deliverance can come. And you can confess it to God. And I know this. I've worked in these areas. You can confess it to God. You can make all the reasons why. But you know what? In certain situations, I'm telling you straight up, you got to be able to say to your spouse, honey, I'm sorry, I did such and such. Would you please forgive me? Because you become one flesh with her or with him. Now, how hard is that? Right? But guess what? That's the kind of honesty. That's the kind of heart that you have to have when you come to God. And the problem is that people aren't at that place yet. And that doesn't mean they're bad. It just means that I'm going to go to the dentist. And if it's one cavity, it's fine. But if he comes up with this root canal stuff and he's drilled this and he's got to do that, I'm out of there. You can't do that. You got to be able to go to the Father. And of course, God's not a dentist. He's much less painful. But you got to be willing to go to the Father with the same attitude and say whatever it takes. And when you go to God with that attitude, he always takes care of things. Because it's not so much us or him, it's us. Because we hold on to things. Well, what we don't understand is when we hold on to things, we hold on to evil. Understand? Because we're supposed to call that evil, what God calls evil. We're supposed to hate what he hates. We're supposed to be on his page. So if we're not willing to line ourselves up with God, and there's something involved in our lives, we hold on to it. God can't come in and just rip it out of your life. Because if God was going to come in and start ripping things out of people's lives, he could have did it back in Genesis and saved us all this trouble. Right? See, God doesn't come in and rip things away that you want to hold on to. If you have something that you're doing and you're not willing to give it up yet, God can't come in and take it away. You know, he may encourage you, he may confront you, he may, you know, edge you on, but you have to make the decision, because that's the way God works. Luke chapter 6. What about your preconceived ideas and prejudice about certain things? If you're going to hold on to your preconceived ideas and your prejudice about how you think about a certain thing and not be able to give it to the Father and line up with him, you're not going to get very far in your quest for healing or deliverance, because you're not there yet. It doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you're not there yet. Luke 6:46. Remember I told you Jesus had problems with people? Look at this one. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Right? Your kid ever say, Dad, Dad, Mom, Mom? Why do you call me Dad, Dad, and I don't do the things I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and what? Doeth them. I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man who built his house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a what?
Rock.
Yeah. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation of a house upon the earth. And when the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house, God bless you, John, was what?
Great.
It was great. The ruin of the house was great. See? The point is, someone who hears what Jesus said and does it, and then someone who hears what Jesus says and doesn't do it. Now, he built a house, but sooner or later, there's going to be a storm in life. And depending on who you build your house on, what type of foundation, it says that the person who hears the word and didn't do it, the house not only fell, but how was the fall?
Great fall.
It was great was the fall. See? It's good to hear the word. That's a good thing. But hearing the word without the application of doing it, it really does not a whole lot of good when trouble comes. Because when trouble comes, it lets you know what you're made of, right? When the winds blow, it lets you see how much you're rooted and how much you're going to be able to bend. You see, so it's available for somebody to call Jesus Lord and not obey his Lord. That's what he was complaining, not complaining, that's what he was confronting back in his day. It still goes on today. Jesus warned this type of person what would happen to the individual when the storm came. Okay, well, what about a practical example in the 20th century? People call Lord, Lord, but they don't do what he says. Take healing, for instance. Okay, that's a good subject. There are many people that call Jesus Lord, Lord. Okay? But to call Jesus Lord, Lord is only one thing. He wasn't concerned with that. He was concerned with, why are you calling me that, but you're not doing what I said. See, today, we want to be servants. We want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to aspire to be a disciple, wouldn't you think? To be someone. You know, if you look up disciple in the dictionary, it says a disciple is a follower of a person or an idea. Well, don't you want to be a follower of Jesus? Don't you want to be a follower of his ideas? It says a disciple is someone who believes in and follows the teaching of their leader. I want to believe in Jesus and I want to follow his teachings. All disciples would want to do that, wouldn't you think? Sure. So, you want to be a student of Jesus Christ? I do. Do you want to believe him and do you want to follow his teachings? Any Christian would say yes, right? Go to Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you briefly some of the instruction that Jesus gave to those he called disciples, those who want to believe in him, those who want to follow his teaching. Matthew 10, verse 1 says, and when he called unto him his 12 what?
Disciples.
So we're talking about disciples, right? It said he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to what?
Heal all manner
of sickness and all manner of disease. That's what he did. Look at verse 8. This is what he told his disciples. What's it say?
Heal the sick.
Raise the dead. And what else?
Cast out the devil.
Freely you have received. Freely you what?
Yeah.
Look at Mark chapter 3. I crack myself up. Mark 3. Look at verse 14. And he ordained 12. 3:14, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to what?
Heal sickness
and to cast out devils, right? Now, you would think that those who are ordained today would do the same thing because they want to be good disciples, right? And if they're going to do that, they're going to have power to what? Heal sickness and cast out what? Cast out devils. Do you know what all three of these records have in common? Matthew 10:1, Matthew 10:8, and Mark 14, or 3, 14, and 15. All three of them. You know what they have in common? Disciples. Go ahead.
Instruct to heal.
Go ahead. There's more.
Yeah. cast out devils.
That's it. Every one it occurs to heal the sick. And do you know what else it says?
Cast out
devils. It says that in Matthew 1, 10, 1, 10, 8, and Mark 13, 3, 14 through 15. Same instructions. Heal the sick and what? Cast out devils. Look at Acts chapter 8. That's Philip. Philip was my kind of guy. Acts 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and many were what?
Healed.
And the result was there was great joy in what?
That city.
Again, you see spirits coming out, and you see many were what?
Healed.
It just continues to go on. And the two go hand in hand. And that's what a disciple does. A disciple follows the teachings of the teacher. He endeavors to be disciplined and walk in the steps of his Lord. See, we don't want to be the ones that say, Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says. Right? If we're going to call on him and call him our Lord, then we should endeavor to minister healing to people. We should endeavor to cast out spirits. We should endeavor to raise the dead, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, preach the gospel, speak in tongues, all the manifestations. You understand? You can't pick and choose what you want. Now, if the Bible taught different, then, you know, you do different because we want to do what he said. Let's close in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. So you see, a disciple is not only one who's disciplined and one who follows. A disciple is one who's instructed to do what he's told. And what he was told, when you search the records through, they're told to heal the sick. They're told to cast out spirits. Mark 16, verse 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak in new tongues. And if they took up serpents, or if they drink any deadly thing, it shouldn't hurt them, because, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what?
Recover.
You see it again. You see the casting out of spirits, and you see the laying on of hands, on the sick, so that they could recover. In verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now here's the key. And they what? They went forth. They went forth. And they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs what? Because they were willing to not only call him Lord, Lord, but they were willing to go forth on what he instructed them to do. And that's what they did. And when you do that, it's God's job to back you up. When you're in the right place with God, and your heart is right, and your motives are right, okay, then God will back you up, because God is there. And when you place your hands on him, things happen. When you pray, things happen, you know. And if it doesn't happen right away, sometimes it may be a recovering. But you have to believe that what God does, and he will accomplish. So let it be said of us that we just don't want to say, Lord, Lord, but we want to say, Lord, Lord, what would you have us to do? And then we would do it, because it's in the doing of the word that you receive the benefits of the word. Right? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for how you watch over us. And thank you, Father, that we too can be disciples, but we can be disciples according to your word and do those things that you would have us do. I bless these people tonight, Father, with great encouragement of vision. I bless them with peace, bless them with great understanding, Father, and ask you to work in each individual life as they allow you and as you best work with them individually in your own personal way to continue to grow them up in Christ and let them be the lights to shine unto the world, Father. We love you, Father. We thank you for all the things you do for us. Grateful for how you provide for us. You provide for our families and our children, our houses, our works, our situations in life. And Father, we couldn't do it without you, nor would we want to. Thank you for the health of everybody here. Thank you for a safe trip home and a sweet night's rest. And Father, we praise your name and we give you glory in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.